I am got a dry throat tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. We are in our series called The Bible for Today. I'm dealing with our true identity in this little mini series inside of it. So much of what we see on the news and around and on the internet is trying to shape us like the world. Now, God anticipated this in Romans chapter 12. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's interesting to me how the Bible is a living book, how that it is relevant for today. When you read it, you find 2019 issues and issues we're going to find in 2020 prominently displayed and spoken about in Scripture. The world is trying to get us to be conformed into its image. Actually, it's the devil who's using the enticements of the world to entice our flesh to be conformed to the image of the world. That's what Romans 12, 2 is cautioning us against. How do we keep that from happening? By renewing our mind with the Word of God. Renewing means to make new again, to override. We used to have the cassette tapes when I was younger, and if you put a piece of tape over one of the holes in the top, you could re-record over the top of it. Now, if you had a kind of a junky recorder, sometimes the original recording would kind of bleed through and you'd hear all kinds of things, but you could write over it. And it was interesting. That's how your mind is supposed to be. As we renew our mind every single day, it changes us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's the only way it works. Nothing else will conform you to the image of Christ like the Word of God will. See, God uses His Spirit that's in us, and He uses the Word of God to speak to us and to change us from the inside out. Pastor, when I first came to pastor here, a lot of questions were regarding, well, what is your standards of dress? What is your standards of music? What is your standards of outside behavior? Well, the truth is, if the Holy Spirit's making a difference on the inside, those differences will manifest themselves on the outside, and I don't have to play cop or policeman. I don't have to be God's law enforcement. If the Holy Spirit is allowed to make the difference on the inside, the outside will change. That's what he meant by be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Metamorphosis, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. It makes a change on the inside, and then it's manifested outwardly. So this issue of identity is the world trying to mold and shape us into its image. And that's why all these crazy new things have come up about people who can't even define what being human is. And they don't know whether they're binary, whether they're a boy or a girl or non-binary or all this other foolishness. The Bible teaches us the truth. So look what Philippians 1:6 says, just real quick. It says, being confident of this very thing. I love that. We can be confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the day of Christ's return. There's a little song I learned after I got saved called, God, He's Still Working on Me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He made the sun, moon, and the stars. He's still not done with me yet. He's still working on me. And that is part, got to be part of our identity. Now, we've covered many things in this series. One of them was, I'm a creature. If you remember, that means I'm a created being. Therefore, I am dependent upon God for everything. And I am fragile. I am physically fragile, spiritually vulnerable, and morally accountable to God. He is the creator. I am the creature. Now, the created being. Do you understand? As the creator, he's the boss. He tells me what I am and what I'll do. And that's not just your pastor. That's every born-again believer. He's the boss. Now, whether you're born again or not, he's still the boss. He's the boss. He says how things are, and how things had and ought to be. We're a creature, a created being. Number two, I am in Christ. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I'm in a living union with Jesus Christ, like the vine and the branch. If you've never seen, we had grapes at my grandma's house and grapes in our town when I was a kid. If you've never seen one, then think of a tree trunk with a branch. The branch cannot, the limb, if you call it, cannot survive without the trunk. It has to be connected. Everything it gets comes from the trunk and the roots. Listen, everything the branch receives, it gets from the vine. And everything the vine has is wholly given to the branch. And the vine has limited itself in the fact that it cannot bear fruit without the branch. Neither is Jesus Christ going to bear fruit except through you. I am in Christ. I'm in a living union with him. Number three, I'm justified. All my past, present, and future sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. I'm just if I'd always obeyed, just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. And a lot of times we have a real struggle with that. And I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. But I'm justified. God knew how sinful you'd be when he saved you. He knew how sinful you'd be in the future as he's decided to keep you saved. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, say amen. Do you realize a year from now you're still going to be saved? A millennial from now. That's a million years, right? Yeah, 1,000 years. A millennia from now, you're still going to be saved. Thank you. I get my Latin all messed up. And you're still going to be saved. A trillion, gazillion, Googleplex years from now, you're still going to be saved. Yeah, I don't know the words, but those are some big ones, all right? You're still going to be saved. Just if you'd always obeyed. Just if you'd never sinned. You're also an adopted son or daughter of God. And like I said, at the time that it was written, it was not talking about being rescued from poverty. It meant you, I want you. I'm bringing you in because I want you. I want you to carry on my name. I want you to be my heir. I want you to be the recipient of my love and the object of my affection and the future descendancy of my kingdom. That's what God said. I want you. That ought to bring a dignity to our life. You are the son or a daughter of the king. And you got to think about that. I've always, my wife thinks I'm kind of foolish, but I've always been kind of on the royal watch, you know, watching, seeing what the royals are doing over in Britain. They're as close to monarchy as I've ever understood, and I've never lived under a monarchy, so I don't really understand it that well. But I watch them, and I find it interesting that the Queen has never been caught on camera doing anything stupid or saying anything stupid or acting inappropriately. She carries herself with the dignity of the office that she holds. Wouldn't it be great if everybody in her family did so? Wouldn't it be great if everybody in God's family did so? Carried themselves with the dignity that is the position of being a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. I'm also a new creation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a saint. I am a person that is set apart. And if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard people preach on sin, and you'll hear it here. I preach against sin. I preach against all kinds of sin. But the problem is we think that separation is just turning from the world and turning away from it, having some safe, comfortable distance between us and the world. But the problem is, as the world continues to slide that way toward hell, we as a Christian can just stay comfortably aloof from it. Separation. A saint is someone who has turned completely 180 degrees away from this world unto God. We've been turned unto him. We have been separated for a purpose. Separated not just partially, but fully unto God. That's what it means to be a saint. Every person that's saved is a saint. And the last one is, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I wasn't saved to sit, sulk, and sour. I wasn't saved just to be a part of the kingdom. I'm a resource, and God wants me to serve. So in Philippians 1:6, it's talking about the phrase, as you see up there, I'm not yet perfect. I'm not yet perfect. I refer to this as the tension of an unfinished life. In Philippians, you're in Philippians 1, look at Philippians 3 and verse 12. We all feel this tension in our life of having an unfinished life. Look at this. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Yet, not look at that. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We all live in this era from the time when the Holy Spirit has come down until as we await the return of Jesus Christ. There is a constant tension in our souls between what we already are in Christ and what we see ourselves to be in our daily lives. You know, I talk about justification. I talk about the fact that you're saved. I talk about the fact that all of Christ's righteousness is credited to you. That when God sees you, He sees you perfect. He sees you with grace's perfect work upon you because of Jesus Christ. And now you're covered by His blood and His righteousness. And He is our representative. As I've said, we were represented by Adam at the physical birth. And now we are represented by Jesus Christ at the new birth. Okay? But the thing is, we in Christ, we are perfect, mature, complete, furnished. But in our daily life, we see a lot of sin. We do. If you're not sure about that, ask the person sitting next to you. They'll give you a list. Right? We know we're perfect. We know we're mature. We know that we're covered. We're justified. But that's not what we see all the time lived out in our daily life. We're adopted sons, but sometimes we can feel like an orphan. And in Christ, we're new creatures. But I'll be honest, the old hasn't passed away yet. Paul rejoiced in this tension because Paul recognized that the fact that there is a tension means there's a sign of growth in himself. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15. He saw the imperfection in himself as a sign of something that magnified the grace of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Now again, I've talked to you about how we're justified, right? But sometimes, well, a lot of the time, we don't always see that being lived out in our own personal life. I'm not talking about me judging somebody else. I'm talking about just what goes on right here. You know, I got all I can handle right here, trying to figure out how to realize that justification. How to realize. I know it's true. I know I'm covered, past, present, and future. I know I'm safe and secure in Jesus Christ. I know all that's true, right? I know it. But how does it come out of my life? How do I live it out? How do I realize it moment by moment, day by day? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Look what Paul said. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But, that having said that, but by the grace of God, I can't fathom it. I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, it's not me working it out in me. Look at this. But the grace of God, which was with me. Paul saw that imperfection in his life. Only magnified the grace of God. If any good is in me, if any good thing can be done through me, it's just the grace of God. Paul saw himself as the least of the apostles. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Go a few pages toward the back of the book to Ephesians chapter number 3, then verse number 8. Look at this, Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He saw himself as the least of not only the apostles, but the least of all saints. I'm not worthy to even be a Christian. Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. You're in Ephesians. Go to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is how the gold gets rubbed off the end of your Bible. because you sit in the church where they make you turn pages all the time. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse. I had a lady in my church in Arkansas, Miss Sherry. Miss Sherry, bless her heart. She had a degenerative bone disease, and she'd wear one of them foam collars, keep her head up. And she'd come in, and she'd be like, hold up, preacher, my arms are tired. And she'd be like, okay, good. You know, but she loved the Word of God. I said, how do you do it, Miss Sherry? She goes, well, preacher, my heart's here, but my body will catch up after a while. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. That means you're not going to be able to poke holes in this. And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul did this to contrast his view of himself in his flesh and his view of himself in Christ. There's this tension. You and I know we're saved. You and I know heaven's been notified. Our home is already being set up and prepared for us. And we know that we're saved because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But seeing it lived out or not so lived out in our daily life, there's this tension in our soul every single day. And part of our understanding about our identity in Jesus Christ is we are not perfect. We're never going to be till we're changed, 1 Corinthians 15 says, until he changes us. Paul recognized this constant tension in his soul between what he already was in Christ and what he saw himself to be in his daily life. Look at Romans chapter 7. I think the most clear representation of this in Paul's life, you can hear the frustration, the Apostle Paul. I don't think there was a better Christian in shoe leather than Paul the Apostle. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, started all those churches throughout the Mediterranean region. But he still had the same struggle in his daily life that you have and that I have. And he lived with that same tension in his soul that you have and that I have between what we know to be true about our condition and identity in Jesus Christ and our daily moment-by-moment life. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. There are actions in my life I know are wrong. For what I would, I mean, my hopes, my desires as a Christian, that do I not. I mean, we have those days, right? We have those days when we get up and have the best intentions. We have some good days, and then we have some bad days where we fail miserably. At least I do. Look at this. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that it to the law that it is good. By my actions are saying something very different from what I know to be true and right. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's why I'm saying, you as a Christian, you can either live in self-righteousness, sin, or you can live by grace. And you've got to decide, because that tension is there. Irregardless is not a true word, is it? It's regardless. Thank you. I'm trying to work on my vocabulary. Okay, look at this. For to will is present with me. I want God to be pleased. I want to glorify God. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, when my kids were little, you know, I stayed busy so much all the time trying to climb the corporate ladder and then trying to build a ministry that you know, I tried to pour everything I could into those 2 weeks of vacation. And my wife kept trying to tell me, John, you can't live from vacation to vacation with these kids. It's day to day. And you cannot live from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience in your walk with God. It's got to be day by day, moment by moment. Look again here at Romans chapter 7. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. I want to do good. I got up this morning with every intention to do right and to glorify God and let him actually glorify himself through me as a usable vessel, but evil is present with me, that tension. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after an inward man. My inner man, that new nature God gave me the moment I was saved, wants God to be glorified. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Members is talking about your physical body, your flesh, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, you can just hear the frustration in Paul. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, here's 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See, you're not perfect yet. You're never going to be. And the tension you feel between what you know to be true, who you are in Christ, and what you see lived out in your day-to-day life, it's there. To grow in Christ, who we are in Christ, we have to face who we are in our daily life. We're not perfect. We sin daily, sometimes miserably, and we always need grace. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ was our introduction. Yes, but that's not all it is. It's our daily life. We have to live it. I'm not talking about evangelism. I'm talking about the fact that God saved us, that it is all of God and none of us. We deceive ourselves so we can feel good about ourselves. We try to do this performance-based walk with God. Oh, we know we can't work our way to heaven. We're not even trying. But we think that somehow a performance-based walk with God is somehow going to get the job done. Our pride doesn't like the idea of being God's charity case. But do you understand? You need grace every day. Grace is the supernatural enablement of God. He is the one who empowers you. He's the one who leads you and guides you into all truth. He's the one who teaches and of everything Jesus said and testifies of Christ. He is the one who empowers you and gives you the ability to say no to sin, but the choice is still yours. You know, we fight depression. We fight thoughts of suicide. We fight thoughts of quitting our walk with God and just giving in to the lusts of our flesh. And sometimes we'll justify our choices so we don't have to deal with this tension in our soul between who we are in Christ and the sin that comes out of us each day. That's when Satan will use our pride against us and we won't ask for forgiveness and we'll stay out of fellowship with God. We don't ask for help. Like it says in Romans 4:16, therefore let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need that supernatural enablement from God. And the devil will use our pride against us and we'll not ask for forgiveness, so we're out of fellowship. And we won't ask for help, so we stay powerless. We need to admit it. You know, we're all failures. And we need to stop trying to prop up our fleshly self-esteem. This is the whole reason Jesus died for us. It's the whole reason he came. We must keep the gospel continually before us. You know, God forgives and welcomes sinners. I was looking through the scriptures this week. I couldn't find one cross word from God to a sinner who has stripped himself of self-righteousness. But you get in front of a sinner who's self-righteous, and Jesus had scathing remarks for the Pharisee. For the unrepentant sinner who left his presence because he had great possessions that ruled his life, Jesus had a scathing remark for them. See, God embraces repentant sinners. Look, we all have family skeletons, you know, disreputable ancestors. One of the jokes I make about evolution is I'll always say, my family hung from trees. My ancestors did, but not by their tails. They were horse thieves and moonshiners out of Tennessee. And that's it. We all have the skeletons. We all have the rifts in our family. Families are messy. I have it in my family. But the problem is we forget that we're all descendants of a dysfunctional family called Adam and Eve. And Noah and Mrs. Noah. We don't know what her name is, so I just call her Mrs. Noah. They had a dysfunctional family. You know, And we try to hide these skeletons in our family closet. Have you ever looked at the skeletons in Jesus' closet? He actually doesn't hide his. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Go to Matthew chapter 1. There's some disreputable folks in Jesus' ancestry. Look at this. Matthew chapter number 1. And in verse 3, and Judas begat Phares of Zerah and Zerah of Tamar. You know, Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, but Judah's first two boys were wicked and God killed him. And then when the third boy was growing up to be marrying age, he didn't give Tamar to him to be his wife. So she put on the clothing of a harlot and seduced Judah and bore twins. That's not something you necessarily publicize, would you, if that was your immediate family? Look at verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. That, how would you like to be known as Rahab the harlot for the last 3,600 years of human existence? How'd you like to have that title? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Huh? She is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. How about verse number 5? You have Ruth in verse number 5. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She is the descendant of incest. That's not something we like to bring out and drag out and into the family. And then in verse number 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias of Bathsheba, the adulterous King David. You know, that's just the girls. When you get into Luke, you find out the men. You got Jacob the deceiver, Judah the immoral, and you got David the adulterer. But Jesus identified with and understood sinners. You got Matthew, the tax collector. Luke 23, you've got the thief on the cross. And if that wasn't enough, you got us. Right? Romans chapter number 8 and verse 34. It is Christ that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is our lawyer. He's our intercessor. When Satan comes before God to accuse you, did you know Satan is the accuser of the brethren? You find this in Job chapter 1. You find this in Job chapter 2. You find this in the book of the Revelation. He goes before God every so often and has to give an account of himself, what he's been up to. He accuses you. And that's when your defense attorney identifies with you and goes, no. He stands in front of God as your representative. You know, grace trumps performance all the time. We all have good days and bad days. You know, there are days when you get up on time and you have time for your devotions and you go through your day and things go pretty well without really a significant problem. Then you've got bad days where you oversleep and you rush and you have no devotions and you struggle with anger and lust. But when you think to yourself, which one of those 2 days do you expect God to bless you? Right there determines whether you're trying to live by works or whether you're living by the gospel. Do you understand your worst? I mean, it's our default setting to live by works. I get that. That's our default because our flesh loves to relish in the things we accomplish and go, look at us. Pat me on the head. I did good today, Daddy. Your worst days are never beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. And every one of our lives are to be lived by relating to God on this basis of grace alone. One day you will be perfect. One day we all will be perfect. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it says, the spirits of just men made perfect. But meanwhile, you're going to feel the constant tension in your soul between what you already are in Christ and what you see being lived out in your daily life. And we make the mistake of measuring our acceptance with God by our performance. That is why so many people get hurt and are disillusioned. Now, I run into people all the time that were raised in Christianity of one form or another and are now fooling with Eastern mysticism. Either they were hurt, or when they asked questions, nobody could give them the answers. But for whatever reason, they did not find their hope in Christ and are trying to measure their acceptance with God in performance. But you know, the other problem is we also try to measure our acceptance in the eyes of others this way. And that's why we get offended. Don't you know what I did for them? Don't you know how I sacrificed for them and I gave for them and I bled? And my mother would always say, I went into the jaws of death to give you life, you know, whatever. And we get offended. It's because we're not living by grace, we're living by performance. I did such a good job for you, you should. That's how we treat God, that's how we treat the people around us. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, verse 165. We also measure our acceptance of others, how much I accept another person, by their performance. We almost come to the reality that none of us are perfect. We cannot recognize our identity in Christ if we're looking for something else to prop up our self-esteem. If it's the teenagers, if it's the kids at school we're trying to get our self-esteem met from, if it's the people at the office, if it's that girl at the office or that boy at the office that's propping up our self-esteem, it's in the wrong place. It's to be in God. You are already acceptable to God. But does that mean we get to continue in sin? That God's grace may abound? No, this is not a license to go sin. This does not mean that you're not expected to grow in sanctification. You are expected to grow. God does want you to do this. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're to put off the old and put on the new. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. We are expected to grow in our sanctification in Christ. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. But God always deals with us by His Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's how He deals with us. It's how He works in us. And we're to walk in the Word so the Spirit can do the work on us that the Father has in mind for us. We are to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and love. That's Colossians 3 in verse 12 through 14. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war on our soul. That's 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. We are to make every effort to grow in Christ and in His character traits, 2 Peter 1:5 through 7. We're to do that. Even though we're not perfect, even though God is still working on us, it is not a license to just live however we want to. There is no question that we are to pursue personal holiness and separation from this world, but we're to remember that God's acceptance of us is not based on how well we did today. All of that was handled at Calvary. Now, the Bible says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's Colossians 1:10. So how does our efforts please God? Well, you'll find this in Matthew 12:35. It's by our motives more so than our actions. It's by our motives. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 35. Matthew 12 and verse 35. How do our efforts please God? If it's not performance based, look at Matthew 12 and verse number 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You'll see the same thing in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. It's talking about the motives of the heart. Now, if your motive for doing things is to earn God's pleasure, then you're still on the wrong side of this thing. But obedience because of gratitude, that pleases God. I mean, if you're trying to force God and muscle God into blessing you, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it so God will owe you, because the Bible says God is a debtor to no man, you got the wrong motive. But if a heart of gratitude See, we know that verse that says, it's for the love of Christ constraineth us. And if you've got a Catholic or Protestant background like I had, where they use guilt to motivate you, they would say, your love for Christ should compel you. No, that's not what it means. It means when I realize just how much He loves me, out of a heart of gratitude, I ought to be compelled to answer back, to love Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. So the question is still ringing in our minds today, who am I? Who am I? And our identity is not to be found in our achievements or our failures. Our identity is not to be found in social fads or pop culture, nor is it in the evaluation of others that they have for us, but in Christ alone. I am a created being and answerable to my Creator. And do you realize that my personal feelings on any given subject are not the authority in my life? Neither is my lusts and desires to be the deciding factor in my life. Well, I was made this way. You know, you're right. You were made a sinner from your father. And you have the same desires that I have. But out of the hundreds of ways you could fulfill those desires, God says, it's this one I approve of. Well, what is your identity in? Are you in Christ? Do you understand you're justified? Do you understand that you're a son or a daughter of the King of Kings? And do you understand the dignity that should convey upon your position in Christ? You're a new creature. God is working from the inside out. And as a separated saint, we should be turning from the sins of this world and turning unto God. We're separated for His use. That we are a servant, even though we're not perfect yet. But you know, it's in Christ, as our representative before God, we stand. Who lived a perfect life we could not live, who died a death we deserved to die, and now sits at the right hand and intercedes for us. And I suspect He cheers us on every day. So in this life, I am and will always be imperfect. I am a saved sinner. I'm seeking to grow in holiness and relating to God on the basis of grace that is mine in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I pray today that those that are struggling, whether with depression or insecurity or identity, God would understand that their identity is in Jesus. That God tells us what we are and who we are. And that no matter how sanctimonious or how saintly earthly poets have tried to make things sound, it's really a higher exalted position You've put us in than we can even imagine. Let us live out of gratitude in obedience. And Father, stop foolishly trying to win Your approval through works. We are who we are because You said it. Let us be a vessel that You can use to glorify Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way.